comfortable with it, maybe extend a hand towards them. Can I ask my wardens to just come up too? And we'll just pray a blessing upon Peter today and receive him as a gift that he is to us. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us and giving us Peter, that he brings with him a wealth of experience and conviction in the gospel. And we thank you for the good reputation of his ministry. And so, Lord, it's our joy and our blessing today to receive him in this function as an honorary assistant, to serve in the preaching of the word, the pastoral care, the administration of the sacraments. And Lord, we ask for a fresh anointing to be upon him today, that the work that he does in our midst would be by a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that we would not be dependent on an old wine or an old oil, but that you would give new gifts to us for this new season. We ask that you would anoint his lips and his tongue for the proclamation of the gospel, his hands as he loves and serves within this community, and his feet for the spreading of the good news of Jesus to the island. So, Lord, we welcome him, we celebrate him, and we bless him today. And everyone said,
no pressure. If it's your stomach that's upset, why do I feel like throwing up? Well, let's pray, first of all. Heavenly Father, you know, and we know, that we're all on a journey home. And so, Lord Jesus, when we feel weak, please be our strength. When we feel despair, be our joy. And when we are lost, when the way seems cloudy and unclear, be our direction and call us forward always. We pray for the one who preaches, forgive him his sin, for they are many. We would see you, Lord Jesus, today, and you only. And in your name I pray. Amen. Well, I'm out of practice. Ryan and I were talking at the beginning and saying, you know, so like when you get back from holidays, you always feel like you have to relearn everything. And I said to someone, I said, I come in after a weekend, I feel like I need to be retrained. Which just proves to me I'm not the sharpest knife on the tree. I've had quite a week. When Ryan asked me to preach, and I thank you for the privilege, Ryan. It's a joy, and especially to look out and see faces that I knew when we were at St. Mary's, and friends that I've had for over 20 years, and to serve in this capacity. And I received kind of the sermon message almost immediately afterward. And when that happens, I'm always very thankful for that. I say, thank you, Lord, for giving me that. Until I started to really think about it, and I thought, this is three unrelated things. And so I started to argue with Jesus about, I said, this can't be right. This can't be right. It just isn't coherent to me. And I got immediately no response and no new message. And so I took those components, and over the week, and I've been doing like the fella does in that magic trick, moving things around. And once I got them into a particular order, which was not the original order I had them in, I thought, well, they are unrelated in a sense, because there's a scripture, there's an old memory of mine, and there's a quote from a book I read years ago. And those are the three pieces, and they are sort of unrelated, But I realized that in the right order, they form a complete message. And it forms a message that gives us motivation, it gives us the method, and it gives us the means, even the miraculous means, of both building the kingdom, enhancing the bride of Christ and building the body, but also it gives us those things for living the life in Christ, in the risen Christ every day. And so let's just see where it takes us. And I want to start with that reading from 1 Peter. You know, Peter always fascinates me, my namesake, brash and bumbling Peter, who, like me, often only opens his mouth to change feet. And but here he is after the resurrection and after witnessing the risen Christ, becomes this incredible speaker, preacher, evangelist, and the one upon whom Christ is ready to build his church. And so I want to read that passage, and if it's up there, that would be good. I don't want you to do this with me, but you've probably at some point had someone suggest that a good method of meditating on the scripture is to imagine yourself in it. And so you read the story of Christ's crucifixion and on the pavement when he's being judged, and you say, okay, if I'm a member of that crowd, am I yelling out, crucify him, crucify him? Or how do I feel if I'm in the midst of that scene? And it's a valuable exercise to do. This is a little bit different in that I want to read this letter as if it was written precisely and specifically to me, because it is. It is written to me specifically and to you specifically. So as I'm doing this, I invite you silently to do the same as we go through these words, because I find it has a tremendous power when you do this, and I'm sure the Lord will forgive me for changing some of the words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused me to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for me, who by God's power am being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this I rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, I have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of my faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though I have not seen him, I love him. Though I do not now see him, I believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of my faith, the salvation of my soul. I am so humbled by this reading, this summation of everything we believe and that the risen Christ has accomplished for us. And reading the passage this way accentuates that this is the living word, not a dead letter. It is the living word of my risen Lord through Peter to me, and to you. It is truly living hope. And I'll return to that passage in a few minutes, but now, as Monty Python would remind us, now for something completely different. Back in the day, and I hate that phrase because they never tell you what day that was. Well, I'm going to tell you it was a day 40 years ago, several years before I was called to ordained ministry. And I was hard at work in my cubicle in London Life Insurance Office in Victoria, making phone calls, setting up my appointments for that night. I was selling life insurance, something I never thought I'd do. I'd rather have choked to death on bottle caps, but there I was. One of the 15 companies for which I worked in the secular world. Well, between phone calls, I was suddenly aware of a fragrance that I can only describe as captivating. This is back before we had the, you know, the fragrance police, who mandated that the only acceptable office scent is body odor. We're all big fans. But this fragrance, I came by, and I jumped up from, and looking over the cubicle barriers, looking to see which of the five or six ladies in the office was wearing this scent. And no one there. I'd missed her, whoever she was. And so back to work. Well, about an hour or so later, there it was again. And again, I was unable to determine whose perfume it was. But I was undaunted and I was fixated on finding the source. And so I walked through the desk. I went to the administration area. And all the ladies are busy at their desk, the reception, the executive, administrator, etc. And I kind of stopped by each desk. Hi. How you doing? Well, I have to tell you, I'm not the best sleuth. I was the guy who in grade 3 was enamored with a girl in my class and needed to find out whether she liked me as well. So I asked a friend, go and ask her if she likes me. No, he said. I said, fine, I'll go and do it myself. And so I went up to her in the schoolyard and sitting on the bench and sat down beside her and I said, do you like Peter Norman? And she said, you're Peter Norman. Couldn't argue with that. That's as far as our relationship went. It's hard to believe I was such a good, bright student. In any case, fortunately, that didn't happen. I wasn't embarrassed too badly in the insurance office. And I asked her, I found the desk, and it was the receptionist, the executive administrator's receptionist. And I said, would you mind telling me what that beautiful scent you're wearing is? And so she said, it's a cologne, and it's called Royal Secret. And you can get it at Eaton's. This is when we still had Eaton's in Victoria. And it was such a delightful scent. I had to get it, and I was late getting home for dinner that night because I had to go by Eaton's and pick it up and gave it to my wife when I got home. And I still love that particular scent. Well, the memory of that particular event resurfaces every time I read a different scripture. It's a scripture that came up this week in the little group that we share for a Bible study, and it came up on Tuesday. It was 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15. And the passage is this. Paul writes, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. What a beautiful image. As ambassadors for the risen Christ, we are charged with leaving the aroma of Christ everywhere we go. At school, in the office, at social gatherings, in our homes, we're responsible for ensuring that it is the sweet fragrance of truth and life, evidence of grace that hangs in the air like a tantalizing and alluring perfume, even after we are gone. I'm fairly certain that if you think about it, and you probably don't even have to think very hard, that every one of us can recall the names of those precious saints who have left the aroma of Christ in the rooms of our lives as they pass through. Maybe it was help that they gave us in a time of despair or difficulty. I've known many of those. Or the godliness that emanated from their lives and characters, or the witness of their servant hearts as they lived out service to their Lord. Whatever it was, the fragrance, the influence of their relationship with Jesus remained with you long after they had moved on. leaving a lasting impression in our lives, a remnant of the knowledge of Christ to inspire, to motivate, and to encourage us. The tough question is the fragrance that we leave behind an irresistible one? A sweet aroma that compels others to seek its source? It's supposed to be like that with us. That the knowledge of our Lord, which we are to embody, should leave an impression everywhere we go. Those whom we encounter should sense something captivating about our witness as God works his purpose out through our hands, through our hearts, and through our lips. And just as I was driven to find the source of the fragrance that captured me in that London Life office, so the Holy Spirit will draw others whose senses liven up when the inviting aroma of Christ wafts through their lives, leaving a hunger, an inexplicable desire for more that will not be satiated until they come to know the one who is himself, the incomparable fragrance of truth, love, and grace, the one who will prepare an inheritance for them if they will simply say yes to his invitation. So the scripture was our motivation, the impact of that in our lives. We almost could not help but serve Christ and spread that message. And the method is being that aroma for Christ, the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of the knowledge of him. And so we move on to the final piece, which is the means, the miraculous means. I read a wonderful book, not a big book, years ago, and it was titled Christianity Rediscovered. It's written by a priest, a Roman Catholic priest named Vincent Donovan. And the book is an autobiographical account of what he learned about his own Christian faith when he introduced the gospel to the Maasai people of East Africa in the 1960s. And this is just a short quote, but it speaks so clearly as to something we know, we either forget or fail to acknowledge all the time when we're living in fear of doing any kind of evangelistic work. Here's the quote. I was sitting talking with a Maasai elder about the agony of belief and unbelief. He used two languages to respond to me, his own and Kiswahili. He pointed out that the word my Maasai catechist, Paul, and I had used to convey faith was not a very satisfactory word in their language. It meant literally to agree to. I myself knew the word had that shortcoming. He said to believe like that was similar to a white hunter shooting an animal with his gun from a great distance. Only his eyes and his fingers took part in the act. We should find another word. He said for a man really to believe is like a lion going after its prey. His nose and eyes and ears pick up the prey. His legs give him the speed to catch it. All the power of his body is involved in the terrible death leap and single blow to the neck with the front paw, the blow that actually kills. And as the animal goes down, the lion envelops it in his forearms, pulls it to himself, and makes it part of himself. This is the way a lion kills. This is the way a man believes. This is what faith is. I looked at the elder in silence and amazement, but my wise old teacher was not finished yet. We did not search you out, Padre, he said. We did not even want you to come to us. You searched us out. You followed us away from your house, into the bush, into the plains, into the steppes where our cattle are, into the hills where we take our cattle for water, into our villages, into our homes. You told us of the high God, how we must search for him, even leave our land and our people to find him. But we have not done this. We have not left our land. We have not searched for God. God has searched for us. God has searched us out and found us. All the time we think we are the lion. The lion is God. The lion, end quote. The lion is God. The work of building the kingdom, which too often scares us to silence when we're anywhere except in the room of believers. But that the word, the work is actually our Lord's work. He does all the heavy lifting. He seeks and he draws the lost. He transforms hearts. He offers forgiveness and salvation. Beloved, we have a royal secret, a secret we were never intended to keep. That royal secret is that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our living hope, the Lion of Judah, is still searching for the lost. And while he could find them and make them his own without any help from us, that's not what he chooses. He has chosen you and I. He's chosen us. He has chosen us to work through us as the agents who will bring him close to those he longs to wrap his arms around and make part of himself. Because he has been actively drawing those souls already by the work of the Holy Spirit, preparing their hearts, making them fertile ground for when we bring him close, just as he prepared ours. It's certainly how I came to faith, because I was sought out by the Lord and drawn in. Are you like me, overwhelmed, left breathless by Peter's words, by the fact that even as I stand here speaking, the creator of the universe, God himself, is holding an inheritance for me, for you, for all of us in heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and my, what a place it must be, because it's an inheritance that is and will remain pristine and perfect until we complete our journey home to receive it. Are you awestruck that while we travel through this life, that he guards us in faith through the good, the bad, and yes, even the ugly? Are you humbled to be called blessed by Jesus himself, because we are those who have not seen him and yet believe? He is the miraculous means of building that kingdom. We are merely the willing participants, ready to take him to do his work. As we set one foot out of this building today, we will be entering the mission field. And I pray that we will all, every one of us, will exude the compelling aroma of Christ, spreading everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him in a world that so desperately needs him. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. So as we prepare to receive from the Lord's table, let us think of the immense gift that is being given. This degree of expression of his love for you, to give all of himself, to sacrifice all of himself for the salvation of sinners, and to redeem us from the horrors of this world, and to fill us with resurrection life that would raise us up into his glory, to be able to ascend into the presence of God, to receive all of this gift and all of this Christ, is to fill us with a new fragrance, doesn't it? So as we prepare our hearts to receive, let's hear the invitation. Dear friends in Christ, God is steadfast in love and infinite in mercy. He welcomes sinners and invites them to his table. Let us confess and repent of our sins, confident in God's forgiveness. So let's take a moment of private confession. What are the things that create a fragrance within our lives that is not of Christ? And let us confess them to him who is faithful to save. And let us pray the prayer of general confession together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins and confirm and strengthen you in all goodness and keep you forever unto eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. My friends, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. For those who have received salvation, both once and for all time, but afresh every week, it is accompanied by inexpressible joy. Inexpressible joy. If we're true in our confession, true in our repentance, true in our faith to receive the power of the gospel, then should we not also be true in expressing joy? Does that make logical sense? But can I tell you a secret? Just like you have to train yourself to embrace the beauty of repentance, because that doesn't always come easy, does it? We also have to train ourselves to learn how to express joy, to learn how to express love, to learn how to express our excitement, especially for those who've been through hard things. So when we take this moment in the Eucharist, the celebration of remembrance, part of it is like a step in our discipleship to learn how to express that. You should sing a little bit louder than you're probably comfortable doing. Okay? Where you're self-forgetful in your song. One of my kids said to me the other day, they're like, in this church, I feel like putting up my hands is like a big deal. I was like, let's change that environment where it feels like the logical thing to do. Like, there's no option but to go, I want as much of you as I can reach. So let's stand together. Let's pass the peace of Christ to one another, express our